بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Some Jews had heard abuse against Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Aisha radiallahu anha, she had heard these statements. Naturally, she was affected, so she responded in that same way. Rasulullah Pak Sun had cautioned her, alayki bir rifq, you be soft and kind, compassionate. But didn't you hear what they said? It's a lengthy hadith, but the last part of the hadith, Rasulullah SAW went on to explain, compassion, kindness, it beautifies. If it's brought into an equation, it's brought into any situation, then it would beautify. And no matter how right you may be, but when compassion and kindness is pulled out, then the beauty is lost. That which was beautiful, which was right, but the approach wasn't right. You didn't give it the right type of finish. Now the beauty is out. So this right approach in everything we call adab. And this adab, generally it is considered as an insignificant part of deen. But really, it is this adab that attracts. And in everything for that matter, when it is done well, it is presented well, it will definitely lure the person. An Englishman walked into India and someone served him with biryani. That biryani was the cause for his acceptance of Islam. His conclusion was, when the standard of these people's food is so beautiful and great, what will be the standard of their religion? Presentation again. Just the presentation. So this presentation we speak about, this presentation is called adab. And in adab, two things have to be kept in mind. One is that certain adab and certain etiquette, they can be adjusted according to time. Right? I remember approximately 28 or 30 years ago, perhaps it was 1976 or something, Hazrat Shaykh Rahmatullah Alayhi had come to India, and the Khadims were saying that Hazrat Shaykh Rahmatullah is quite weak, so he will not be able to manage the etikaf sleeping on the floor of the masjid. So some arrangements for a bed should be made for him to sleep in the masjid. Anyway, Hazrat Shaykh's whole tartib and procedure was, he says, جب تک کہ میں مفتی جی سے نہ معلوم کر لوں میں کچھ نہیں کہہ سکتا ہوں. I will have to inquire from Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi. Now, as a Sheikh is the Sheikh. And many of the kitabs, he knows the mutun, he knows the text of the kitab off by heart. And thousands of hadiths are in his memory, stored in his memory. The text of hundreds of kitab. And then he is the Ustad of Hazrat Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, Sheikh and Ustad. But procedure, approach and procedure. Do you see? He says, I will refer to Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi. And whatever he says, then I will take it from there. Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah says, Na Hazrat, isko na le jaye. don't take the bidding into the masjid, the bid, elevated, you know, rank raised. But this question was to always come into my mind, that in the Masjid al-Nabawi there is Ustwana al-Sarir. If you look at the pillars in the Riyazul Jannah, then you will find one pillar is Ustwana al-Sarir. Sarir literally means bed. So when there is that Ustwana, that means Rasul-e-Pak's bed used to come into the Masjid. Now why did Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah object? Now, we are convinced that what he said was right, but we couldn't understand the reasoning. And sometimes you are overawed by the personality and you don't have the heart to ask him the reason. But anyway, after so many years, I think, after 30 years now, I seen one kitab, Muhammad Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. He speaks about the same point. And he says that certain aspects of adab can be changed according to conditions and situations. And he cites the same example, that look at the sarir. The sarir was allowed in the masjid in the day of Rasul-e-Pak, and today the sarir is not allowed in the masjid. The same example. And he says, and there are other examples also to it. Like in the day of Rasul-e-Pak, you were quite comfortable performing your namaz in your shoe. Right? And in this day, you will not allow anybody to come into the masjid with his shoe. Alas, will you sallu fi ni'alikum, comes in Bukhari Sharif. Right? Will you allow anybody to come into the masjid with his shoe? Right? You won't allow it. But in that day, it was allowed. Again, it comes in the hadith that if someone has got a sudden urge to spit, right, then he may spit in the floor of the masjid and he may cover it up. Now someone looks at the text of this hadith and he says, well, I can spit in the masjid, right? He went to, for example, now Swingo Beach is a little bit simple, he went to Amshlanga and there he went and spat on the floor of the masjid. What will happen? Obviously, there'll be a big fight. How can you do such a thing? You can bring about 101 hadiths and explanation, but they will not accept that. So certain adab, certain adab and etiquette, they can be changed according to conditions, but everybody will not change it. The ulama and mashayikh that got that level of understanding in hadith, in the Quran, they will tell you, well, this must be changed, this can be changed, this can be done in this way. They will tell you. Otherwise, if this is let free to everybody to decide, then I don't know what will happen to the masjids. The masjid will not have the same type of appearance like we see it in this day and time. So the one thing that we need to keep in mind with respect to adab is changing conditions and changing time. Right. So the ulama and mashayikh that have got their pulse upon, have got the finger on the pulse of deen, they can feel it, they can sense it, this is what is adab. And if they bring about a situation, they tell you, alright, do it like this, then you will understand that that's adab. Right? You will understand that that is adab and you will take the cue from there. Now you don't have to go and employ your mind after that. Provided it is something that is coming from above, all ulama, all buzrugan deen, all mashaykh, they are agreeable to it. So you will take the cue from there and you will continue. Everybody can't be a master in every field. You can be a master in one field, all right. The second field you can be a master. But then the third field, then it's too much. So you will be a master at one, and the other one you cannot be a master in. Hazrat Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, was invited to attend a Mulud Sharif in Makkah Mukarrama. He's from Mashaykh, he's the head of all our Mashaykh. He's invited to attend a Mulud Sharif. Hazrat Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali explained to Hazrat Mawla Gangawi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali that I've been invited to this Maulud Sharif. Do you want to join? So the Mawlana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali says that no, that I'm not going to join in, because in India I stop these people from attending and doing these type of things. If the news is just going to get out to India, people will say, yes, you are stopping us here in India. But when you go to your Peer Sahib, there you attending the Maulud yourself. There in India you're stopping. And here in Makkah Mukarrama, when you are with your peer, then you are attending the Maulud Sharif. Hari Sahib knew exactly what Hazrat Mawlana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah is explaining, and he did not object. Because the things that had got mixed up in the Maulud, right, the things that had got added and included in the Maulud in India, many of the things were not right. And now it reached a point where it is going to be perhaps sinful for you to attend. Or there is a mixed gathering sometimes, and some people's belief is not right. What are you going to do? Anyway, it's all ended here. When it ended here, Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah, he attended. There was no wrong in that. Maulud that took place there in Makkah Mukarrama, there was no wrong in that. Right? But Hazrat Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi thereafter says to Hazrat Mawlana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi that your non-participation had brought me greater happiness than your participation if you had participated. Your not participating has brought me greater happiness than if you had participated in this occasion. Do you see? Each person is out to look for the truth. He is not there for his own personal thing. See, where the very essence of deen is lost is when we break up into parties, and I want to see how much I can bring towards my circle, towards my people, and you want to see how many people you can get. Now, if that's going to be the struggle, then it's not any longer deen, because I want to see now that I want to show you, I want to impress upon you that I have got the might, I have got the numbers, and you want to also impress on me in the same way. So this no longer is deen. If you want to show numbers, you want to show might, right? Is this deen? It's not going to be deen. Both of them's outlook is deen. That how do we secure deen? We need to see what is in the best interest of deen. This is what we need to see. This is what we need to ensure, that is this in the best interest of deen or not? Right. Hazrat Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi spoke to someone about Sama, right? How you have this Qawwali and something. Hazrat Mawlana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi heard about this. So he explained that you have heard incorrectly. If you have heard that Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi has legalized this, then you have heard incorrectly. This is now a statement made by Hazrat Mawlana Thanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi's Malfuzat. If you have heard this, then you have heard incorrectly. And to the contrary, if Hadi Sahib really did say it, then he has made a mistake. See, who is the peer and who is the murid? What he says, he's made a mistake. The reason for his mistake is that Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi is an imam in a certain science. And in the science that he is an imam, we are his servants, we are his slaves. He's an imam in that, in tasawuf, in suluk, in the path that will take you to Allah Ta'ala. He is an imam in that science. Right? And we are his following. We are like his slaves in that. They will definitely follow him. Whatever he says, we will follow him. But in matters of fatwa and fiqh, then we are the imam. He needs to take the cue from us. Open statement. Now, for some time, there was a big hue and cry. See this person, he is disrespecting his sheikh. is disrespecting his peer. But with the stance of Hazrat Mawlana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, that expected fitna, you know, there could be an expectant fitna, that fitna had just subsided. But he took the stance, and he took a very firm and a strong stance. No. If you have heard it, then you have heard incorrectly. And if you heard it correctly, then Hadi Sahib has made a mistake, because he is an imam in a certain field, and we are his following. And in this field of fiqh and fatwa, we are the imam. He needs to take the cue from us. Now this is going to Makkah Mukarrama. Hadi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh tells Mawlana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh that people complain about you. Numerous complaints have come to me. I have received numerous complaints about you. But don't worry about those complaints. Don't pay attention to it. Hamari muhabbat tumhare saath khuda ke liye hai. Our love is for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. It's not for personal reasons. Not for numbers. It's not for might. It's not to show the clout. It is for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. When it is for the sake of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, then Allah Ta'ala is forever. So our love will be also forever. It will not be compromised. I know exactly that what you have done for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. You have not done it to appease anybody or for the appeasement of your own nafs. You have done it for the sake of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. When you have done it for the sake of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala is forever. So when He is forever, our struggle is for Allah Ta'ala. So when it's for Allah Ta'ala, then inshallah, I will bear no hatred and malice in my heart for you. Our love is forever. It's not going to be compromised by these type of things. See? Shah Ishaq Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, he is the grandchild of Shah Abdul Aziz Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh, grandson. Nawasa. We are showing what today, by the fazl of Allah Ta'ala, we are showing adab. And adab, like I said, there's two dimensions. One aspect of adab can be changed, adjusted. Small, little changes. Not coming in the very, very structure of deen. It's a side issue. Like I said, shoes at the time of salah, right? It's not coming in the very structure of deen. It's a side issue. In the structure of deen, there's not going to be any adjustments. Adab is a different thing. It's like the polish on the face, right? It's like the ring on the finger. It's an added thing, additional thing. It's not the finger itself. Right? So we need to understand that this is an additional thing. It's important, very important. But it is a secondary thing. It is not the primary thing. And where we get the primary things and the secondary things mixed up, then we mix up the whole thing. The whole deen is mixed up. What I was explaining was we need to understand what is the expediency and the interest of deen. What is the masdiyat of deen? Hajjaj bin Yusuf, he had summoned Anas radiallahu anhu, the khadim, a special khadim of Rasulullah SAW, lived with him for 10 years. So he summoned him. And Hajjaj bin Yusuf asked him about the hadith of the Irniyin. Famous incident comes in all books of hadith. Very, very famous incident. Where some people had come to Medina Munawwara and the climatic conditions were not suitable and agreeable to them. So Rasulullah ﷺ asked them to leave Medina or stay in the outskirts of Medina Munawwara and eat a drink of the milk of the camels, etc. Whatever, it's a lengthy hadith. So after they had drank the milk of the camel and they had regained their health, they had lost health, they lost condition very badly. Now they went out, more fresh air, and they drank the milk. Now they regained good health. And the health was restored. Now what they did, they went and killed those shepherds that were looking after those camels. And they got their eyes out, they slit their ears, they did some terrible things, right? Mutilated them. So anyway, Rasulullah heard about this. When he heard about this, so he sent a battalion of Sahaba Ikram to go and pursue them. They were all caught, apprehended. And their bodies were also mutilated. Like how they mutilated the bodies of those shepherds, their bodies were also mutilated. Anyway, after that, after this incident, then this command of mutilating a body was cancelled. Until that point it was permissible, so Rasulullah had punished them in accordance to their crime. How they had treated those Sahaba Ikram, they were treated accordingly. But anyway, that command was thereafter cancelled. When it was cancelled now you cannot mutilate a body, no matter what was the crime of the person, you can't mutilate the body. But anyway, Hajjaj bin Yusuf is asking Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu, the special khadim of Rasulullah, that I want to hear the details of this hadith. Anyway, he didn't understand at that time that why is Hajjaj asking him the details of this particular hadith. Anyway, later on, he came to his understanding and he could understand now why was Hajjaj asking him this type of question. Hajjaj, obviously, he was notorious, he was known for his zulm, right? Now he got this hadith. After getting this hadith, he said, no, I can also mutilate. I can also do the same. See? So as Anas radiallahu anhu says, that really, I was very disturbed with myself. Why did I have to go and relate this hadith to him? Because he's going to misuse it, you see. So to relate this hadith to that person is not in the interest of deen. Because he's going to abuse, he's going to misuse. Whereas to relate hadith is the greatest of occupation. But to relate this hadith to this particular person under the circumstance is not the advisable thing, because he's going to misuse. Do you see? So what we need to see is it within the interest of deen to tell this person a certain masala? Is it within the interest of deen or not in the interest of deen? Now this is an important thing, a very, very important element of our deen. Okay? That we understand the interest of deen. Now look at a simple example, right? I go to Orient school, for example, right? Or any other Muslim school I go up to, right? And I address the students, you know, against womanizing, against taking girlfriends, etc. I tell him, you know what, you mustn't do these type of things, and nikah is such a simple thing that you can have two witnesses and you can have one ordinary person, he can conduct the nikah in the presence of the two witnesses with the consent of the girl. Right? Now you don't have to commit zina, you can just do this. Now, is that the expedient thing, is that the right thing to explain to such an audience? They're just looking for a loophole. I'm telling them about zina, don't do this. I'm telling them, you know, it's such a bad thing, such an evil thing, don't do this, you'll get so much of guna. And then I'm showing them a way out. I'm showing them a way out, how they can take themselves out from this predicament. Now, is that the right thing? What I'm telling them, is it right? The masla I'm telling is right. But is it right of me to tell them this masla under the circumstance? It's going to be an abuse. It's going to be misused. So when it's going to be misused, I'm not going to explain them this masla in this situation. Do you see? Expediency. Everything that is right is not explained. Every right thing is not explained. And this is, you'll see it right throughout our fiqh, right throughout all our kitabs. Look, Mullah Jeevan Noor Anwar is a kitab, a very famous Sufi and great faqih as well, great alim. So he speaks about a masla of khiraj, right? Khiraj is like a tax that is levied upon a non-Muslim citizen of an Islamic state, right? An Islamic state, a non-Muslim citizen, the tax that is levied upon him is called jizya. It's called jizya, it's called khiraj, right? Now this khiraj will go according to the potential of that land. Say for that, for example, the potential of the land is such that you can take out 1,000,000, right? 1,000,000 rands worth of produce for a year. Right? Now the khiraj will be judged accordingly upon the potential of the land. So say for example, now we have already stipulated that we're going to take 10%. So 100,000 will have to be given to the state. Right? Whether that farmer, he produces the product or not, we are going to take the 100,000 from him annually. But Mullah Jeewan Rahmatullah Alayh, he's a great Sufi, great Buzurg, great awliya, a very great awliya. He says, Hada ma yudra wala yufta. What he says, Hada ma yudra wala yufta. This fatwa, you must understand the fatwa, but don't issue this fatwa, don't teach this fatwa because of the zalama, because of the zalim kings that are in vogue today. They will take advantage over the situation. You know, come, 100,000, we need 100,000 from you. They are ruling and they are zalims, right? These people may have worked the land. They don't have the amount, right? But because it is a shari'i right, to take the type of wealth from them, they're going to be inconsiderate towards these people, although they are kuffar. They're going to be inconsiderate, they're going to extract that money from them. So do you see the masliyat of the sharia? We need to understand what is the masliyat. What is the shari'i masliyat? What is to the advantage of the sharia? Unfortunately, we don't look at these things. What is the deen-i masliyat? What would deen require us to do under the circumstance? Another example. Heard Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiyallahu anhu heard a hadith from his khala, Hazrat Aisha radiyallahu anha, that Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wasallam wished to reconstruct the Kaaba Sharif on its original structures. Right? Original structure, the Hatim was included into the Kaaba Sharif. Hatim was part of the Kaaba Sharif. And the Kaaba Sharif was floor level and there were two entrances. The Quraysh, when they had reconstructed the Kaaba Sharif before Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they had raised it so that they could have access to the Kaaba Sharif. They could control the access to the Kaaba Sharif. And they shut up one entrance, they had just one entrance leading to the Kaaba Sharif. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr had heard this hadith from his khala, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha. Now came to his khilafat, he says, this was the mansha, this was the mubarak desire of Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he wanted to reconstruct the Kaaba Sharif on its original pillars. But he didn't do it at that time, because the Quraysh had recently accepted Islam. You see, I'm talking about adab. See the expediency of Islam. At that time, Rasulullah didn't do it. He had it in mind. There was a desire to do it. So what Rasulullah desires is definitely mustahab or sunnat. What he desires and what he wants is definitely something that is a requirement in deen. But he didn't do it. Why? Because these people will get turned away from deen just now. They are new in faith. They won't understand the situation. Say, what type of a Nabi? He's become a Nabi now today, and tomorrow he's asking us to demolish the Kaaba Sharif and reconstruct the Kaaba Sharif. So they will have doubts in their minds. They are new in faith. You see the consideration. Anyway, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, he heard this hadith. Now it's already going into approximately 40 years after Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, it's already 35, 40 years. So Abdullah ibn Zubayr reconstructed the Kaaba Sharif. Then came the zamana of Hajjaj bin Yusuf. Hajjaj bin Yusuf, he says, no, Abdullah ibn Zubayr did something wrong. Must leave it in the original style like it was in the time of Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Right. The presentation is done very well, like how it was in the time of Rasulullah Pak sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So anybody will fall for it anyway. So it is returned back to the original. Then time is passing and comes the time of Harun al-Rashid. When Harun al-Rashid becomes the king, he becomes the Khalifa. Now, Harun al-Rashid also hears the same hadith. When he hears the hadith, then he wants to reconstruct the Kaaba Sharif. Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi is the imam of the time. So he objects and he goes to Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi and he says to him that don't do this. Just cancel this idea of yours. And he gives the reason. Otherwise, what will happen? This whole Kaaba Sharif will become a toy for every new king. Every new king that is going to come in power, then he will want to experiment with the Kaaba Sharif. And why the Kaaba Sharif? Because that's the most central point of the entire Muslim world. So I want my mark to be there. As a remembrance, I will want my mark to be there. Why? Because it's the most central point of Islam. So every king is coming now. He is doing it up again. So he'll become a plaything. The significance, the majesty, the respect, the honor of the Kaaba Sharif will be washed out. So just leave it now. Now don't touch it. Whereas the mustahab was to do it in that style. You see, the mustahab thing, the right thing was to do it in that style. But Malik rahmatullah alayhi had corrected Harun al-Rashid. Harun al-Rashid had accepted. He understood the wisdom in it. And now, remember, it is a time of great, great tabi'een. Or tabi tabi'een, right? And great muhaddiseen, all are present. Everybody is agreed. Nobody objected. Nobody objected. Great muhaddiseen, great tabi'een, great fuqaha ikiram, all are living in that time. And nobody objected to the statement of Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi. Do you see the respect for the expediency of faith, the expediency, the maslihat of deen? Do you see that? So this expediency and maslihat is not something that we pull out from our pockets. And I say that this is something that is understood by that level of ulama-i kiram and buzrugan ad-deen and mashayikh. It is not something that is fabricated. It is not something that's an addition to deen. But now, because people look at it differently, therefore, we need to understand that is this something going against the grain of deen, or it's something that is in conformity with the grain of deen. I don't know why I'm speaking on this subject today. Speaking on it, but I don't know why. Allah Pak knows why. Anyway, I was explaining about that Shah Ishaq Sahab rahmatullah alayh, and he's migrating to Makkah Mukarramah. He's a muhaddis. He's coming from the family of Shah Waliullah Sahab rahmatullah alayh. In that zamana, like, he is the most notable authority. Most notable authority. The whole India, Pakistan, the whole Indian subcontinent, he is the most respectable person. So anyway, he's intending to go migrate to Makkah Mukarramah. He's got a student in Ajmer. He writes up his letter to his student in Ajmer that I'm going up to Makkah Mukarramah, but I feel that it will be not right of me not to pay my respects to Hazrat Khaja Mu'inuddin Ajmeri rahmatullah alayhi. I'll pay my respects and then I'll proceed. So his student replies and he says, Hazrat, I respectfully disagree with you. I disagree with you. See the students and ustad, mashayikh, and how they respect each other. I disagree with you with respect. Hazrat, don't take this route here. Take another route. Whereas, in order to go for Hajj in that zamana, or in order to go to Makkah Mukarramah in that zamana, you require to take that type of route. You're talking of now 250 years ago. So anyway, and then he writes further. He says, I understand why you're objecting for me going through this route. Your reason is that there's wrong that's taking place at this mazar. There are people coming here and making sajda. Sajda is supposed to be made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to the grave. Right? People are supposed to be asking their needs from Allah ta'ala, not to the grave. And you objecting that I come through this way because of this reason. Right? That my coming here, people will use it as an evidence for the wrong that they are doing. Right? For the wrong that they are doing, they can use you as an evidence. Anyway, Hazrat Shah Ishaq Sahab rahmatullahi says, no, see what, I will be coming and I will come through this way. And you must carry on speaking against it. You must speak against people coming to this mazar. For the same reason that, now you're not going to stop them, they're going to come in their in the crowds, they're going to come here. They're making sajda here. They're doing all type of shirk work here. So I will come. It's not going to be possible for me. Like, I'm passing through. It's my father's grave. I can't now avoid my father's grave and carry on. I'll have to pay my respects to my father. Well, for whatever it is, but I'll have to pay my respect to him. So anyway, he says, I will come here, and it's not going to be possible for me to avoid the grave. I'll come here. I will read whatever I need to read, and I will leave thereafter. But in my presence, you must say that Ishaq did a wrong, serious wrong. He was not supposed to be coming here this way. And I will say that what you are saying is absolutely right. Who is saying? The ustad is saying, the student, that whilst I am there, you must speak out against this practice. And I will say that what you are saying is absolutely right. It's absolutely 100%. Now, why did the ustad stage this out? You just need to understand, why did he stage it out? For the expediency, for the respect of deen. In the interest of deen, he allowed this to happen. That people may know and understand their limits. They don't go beyond the limits. See? They don't go beyond the limits. They don't use his action as a precedent. That now he did, so it's permissible. See? So you see this adab. And what an integral, what an important part of deen this adab is. See? Now you're getting a nikah. Now look. Some of the adab, some of the etiquettes about a nikah. Hazrat Jabir radiallahu anhu says that we were returning to Medina Munawwara, and I was in a little bit of a speed, you see. So Rasulullah Pak saw me. Jabir, what happened? You were a little bit in a speed. I'm giving my own words, you know. So I just got married now. So obviously now the reason for his speeding up is obvious, that he's just got married now, he's longing to meet his wife. Anyway, Rasulullah Basam asked him, O Jabir, did you get married to a spinster or to a widow? He said, no, I got married to a widow. So why didn't you get married to a spinster? You could have enjoyed yourself, amused yourself. He's a spinster now, against a widow. Widow, now you can imagine now, 35, 40 years old auntie. You're not going to do the things what you would do with someone that is young, your age, 18, 19, right, 17. It's something else now, 45-year-old auntie now. What are you going to do with her? You can't do that type of things what you're going to do, right? And Jabir is young. Jabir, but why didn't you get married to a young girl? You could have played, amused, excited yourself, etc. Giving my own words, you know. See, Rasulullah's foresight. And he is treating people according to their ages. He's treating people according to the stage, to the ages. Her Aisha radiallahu anha, he raced with her, right? Her age. But you don't hear of Rasulullah some racing with her Khadija radiallahu anha. There's an age difference. You see, her Khadija is now 40 years and he's 25. So there's a big age difference. And she won't be really interested in that type of amusement. Her Aisha, she will like this, she'll enjoy this, she'll appreciate this. So to understand the age, and then to adjust accordingly. So Rasulullah asks Hazrat Jabir, but Jabir, why didn't you get married to someone that was young? You could have amused yourself, you could have excited, you know, you could have enjoyed yourself more. Tula'ibuha. So he says, no, my father had passed away, and he left behind about 9 daughters. He had left behind 9 daughters. Now, had I got married to a young girl, then what would have happened? The young girl would have been like one of them. You know, I got married to a young girl, so the young girl would have been like one of them. One Pathan sahab, he lost his wife, you see. So when he lost his wife, he got married to a young girl. Girl is now around the ages of his sons and his daughters. So now the wife is complaining to the husband that your children are not calling me Amma. They're supposed to be calling me Ammi. And they're not calling me Ammi. So the Pathan got a little bit worked up. He says, who are they not to say you Ammi? I'll make them call you Ammi. I'll make their father call you Ammi. Okay. Anyway, Hazrat Jabir radiallahu anhu, he says, no, my father passed away, he was shaheed, you see. Perhaps in Uhud he was shaheed. And he left behind 9 daughters. And now if I had got married to someone that was more or less their age, then they would have got together. They would have been mixing up. There wouldn't have been anybody to teach them adab, guide them along, comb their hair, groom them up, bring them up in their age, etc. There wouldn't have been anybody to do all this. So I needed someone old who could have brought them up accordingly. Rasulullah was happy with this answer and he says, Barakallahu feek or Barakallahu alaik, whatever the dua was. Do you see the consideration? The consideration Hazrat Jabir radiallahu anhu made for his own sisters. That with the prime of his youth and youth, what is he not dreaming of? What will not excite him? But he says, no, the more important thing is my sisters. He would have abandoned them. He says, it's not my duty. They must fend for themselves. I must fend for myself. Now it's my own life. See? I'm not the only person. The other people in Medina, they must look after these girls. He could have gone in that line. He says, no. My father has left them behind. It's my duty. I'm the eldest brother. Then I must look after them. So I will sacrifice my own enjoyment and my excitement for my sisters. Right? Do you see? Adab. Respect. Consideration. Now you come to a proposal. You know, these are all things of deen. And there are adab for it. There is a procedure for it. And unfortunately, because we've forgotten adab, we've forgotten procedure, so we don't think it's an important aspect in our life any longer. It's not a... Nikah is not just you see a girl at the corner of the street and then you propose and carry on. No. It's not like that. Islam tells you now, this is the things that you need to see. Look at piety. Look at righteousness. Look at her aunts, etc., how they behave. Look at their family styles. Now you see all this, then you will come to the conclusion whether this girl will fit into the family or not. Now you didn't look at anything, you just looked at one thing, the charm and the beauty, and the, you made the proposal. What happens? It's problems thereafter. You need to consult. You need to talk to each other. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, his daughter Hazrat Hafsa radiallahu anha is widowed. Her husband he's passed away. Perhaps he's also a shaheed. Husband has passed away. And Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu personally goes to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and suggests to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that my daughter Hafsa has become widowed. So why don't you take her in marriage? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu na ha kehte hai, na na kehte hai. He's not saying yes, he's not saying no. Now Umar radiallahu anhu is upset. At least tell me yes or no, say something. And Abu Bakr is absolutely silent. He's not saying anything. Anyway, Umar says that I was upset. The man could have told me something at least. Then he went to Usman al-Ghani radiallahu anhu. Usman, accept my daughter's hand in marriage. Usman al-Ghani says, let me think about it. After a day or so, he says, no, I'm not interested in marriage. Anyway, he felt hurt that he's not accepting my daughter in marriage. But not as bad as how he'd felt against Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Anyway, shortly after that, Rasulullah proposed and the marriage was concluded. Was contracted. Now Abu Bakr goes up to Umar radiallahu anhu and explains to Umar radiallahu anhu, oh Umar, you know, perhaps you may have felt upset with me. When you had proposed your daughter in marriage to me, and I had just remained absolutely silent, then you must have felt upset about it. He said, yes, definitely I felt upset. I felt upset with Usman also, but he gave me an answer, so that was cleared up. But you, na ha kehte, na na kehte, you didn't say yes, you didn't say no. He said, yes, I expected you to feel upset. But this was a secret that Rasulullah had shared with me in confidence. He told me that he is interested. He's not made up his mind, but he's interested. Now this was told in confidence. Now, this was the fact that this was told in confidence, I could not disclose, I could not divulge the secret of Rasulullah to you. Because I told you this, then this was the secret of Rasulullah Pak Sassam. He was still contemplating. He could have turned away from it. So he's still contemplating. Now if this contemplation of Rasulullah Pak Sassam is known to you and he turns away, then you'll feel hurt about it. So he's contemplating, he is not concluded, he's not decided yet. But now the marriage is ended, now I can tell you the reason that he was still contemplating at that time. He was still contemplating, so I could not divulge. And I couldn't say you no also, because if Rasulullah Pak Sassam, after the contemplation, if he was not any longer happy, then I would have proposed. So I could not tell you yes, I could not tell you no. Do you see adab? One Sahabi, he says to another Sahabi, one is an Arab, the other is a non-Arab. So the non-Arab Sahabi is telling the Arab Sahabi that I need to get married in this home here, I need to get married. I'm interested in the girl there, and you need to make a recommendation for me, because I'm not Arabic speaking. Perhaps they will see you, they will feel comfortable, they will understand that I'm a person that's not too bad. So make a recommendation for me. Anyway, we'll see next week what is the turnout of the recommendation.